Good morning, good morning, good morning. How is everybody this morning? I love that scripture that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. So happy to be with the family of God this morning. I'm going to be reading out of Psalm 95. It says, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Does anybody have the shout of glory in the house this morning? Does anybody have a shout of praise to the Most High God? Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Enter those gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Let us shout joyfully. There it is again. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Welcome to church this morning. If you are visiting with us, we welcome you here to the family of God. Church family, get up out of your seats and go greet the brethren this morning. Encourage the body of Christ as we start this first song.
History. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. Oh, the empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive.
Same. Oh, happy day, happy
is within me. Every fiber of your being. Yes, and amen.
Hallelujah.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We are going to do a call of worship. We're going to read scripture right now. Psalms 125.
Turn that microphone on.
Come on, man.
Turn that microphone on.
I'm the drummer, man.
He has a fear of public speaking.
I do,
so everybody, put your hands towards him and pray.
Come on, man.
Right on.
Psalms 125, verse 1 through 3. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteousness, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. So don't be reaching out your hands to iniquity, and everything's going to be good.
Come on, church. With every fiber of your being, every cell in your body, will you spend your whole energy of everything that you've got for the glory of the Most High God in this house? Come on, kids, you ready? You look like you're ready. We're going to sing, I Give You Glory.
Your love, oh, how glorious are you, Lord? It's your power, it was your cross that saved me and rescued me in a moment there. It's your love.
Psalms 145, 8 through 11 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. The Lord shall speak, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." Amen.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. And as far as the east is from the west, and that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And as far as the east is from the west, and that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And the Lord is gracious and compassionate, yeah. He's slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. And as far as the east is from the west, and that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And as far as the east is from the west, and that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And as far as the east is from the west, and that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. So praise the Lord and praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, praise.
The Lord again.
So praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. We praise you, Jesus. And praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord.
Garments, and he would inquire of the Lord. Should I go up against this enemy? God, and you would speak to him strategically. You would tell him what to do. God, I pray that we don't lose sight of that, especially in the days and times that we're living in. That we wait, and we wait some more.
With our hands lifted.
with our hands lifted high in praise.
Waiting for God. You know, God don't work on our time frame. God don't work on our time schedule. Amen. God moves when he sees fit to move. Amen. I'm going to read to you as Josh gets ready to come down and do announcements, and then Rick will do offering. But I want to read to you what Tony opened up with, our call to worship. Out of Psalms 125. It says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. What does a mountain do? A mountain does not move. A mountain does not move. Those mountains right here that they were talking about then, the mountains that surrounded Jerusalem, they hadn't moved then, and they're still there today. The mountain does not move. No matter what it is, it comes against it. You can hit it with a missile. It may change the structure of it, but it doesn't move. Amen? And there's some things that come against you and I in our life. It may change some things in our life. It may change the way we do some things, but we do not move off the Word of God. Amen? We don't move. And he says, those that trust in the Lord shall be like what? Mount Zion. When you read here, he says, which cannot be removed. Isn't it good to know that when you trust in the Lord, that we got the promise of the Word of God that says that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Amen? It says, which cannot be removed but abideth forever. As mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. So those mountains that were around Jerusalem then are still around Jerusalem now, Ronnie. Amen? And those mountains will be there, and they've been there. And they're not moving. And that's what you and I got to understand. There's been many attacks that come against Jerusalem. There's been many evil rulers that have ruled over Jerusalem and ruled over Israel. But those mountains still have not moved. Amen? Israel has changed over the years, but those mountains have not moved. And that's a representation of God. You know what? When he surrounds those, God never does change. He doesn't change with who's the president. He doesn't change based on the economy. He doesn't change based on what's going on in your life. Amen? He don't change. Just like those mountains surround Jerusalem, those mountains are still there. When you're born again, Holy Ghost filled child of the living God, the Son of God. Amen? We got the same promise that says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? And that's the encouragement that you and I find. Now, there's many times you may walk away from him. We become excellent about walking away from God. And then we want to ask God, we want to blame it on God. God, why do you let me do this? Why do you know? Don't mistake you're rejecting God for him leaving you. Don't make a mistake if you're walking away from God as him walking away from you. Amen? Don't get those two mixed up at all. God is good. Amen? He's good. Matter of fact, the Bible says his goodness chases us down. The Bible talks about that his goodness and his mercies are new when? Every single morning. Every morning. Hallelujah. Josh, come on up and do announcements real quick, and then Rick, get ready to do the offering.
Come on. Good stuff. I don't really have anything super spiritual to say because you pretty much said it all right there. But guys, I am happy that each and every one of you is with us this morning. Welcome to U-Turn World Ministries. We are excited that you guys are here, and I'm going to run through some things we have during the week. If you have not been here before, welcome. You're in the building. Awesome. We have an incredible worship team that just let us in. Give a little. Come on. Come on. Every week. Grateful. So, guys, we have some prayer every morning throughout the week, Monday through Friday, starting at 8:30. I don't know why I just forgot about it, because we're there every day. You think I'd remember. Going until 10:30, and so we have different people doing those in the Bible studies throughout the week. We have both of our discipleship homes there. It's an awesome experience if you're able to. And then the partnering thing for that is that at night we have Bible studies starting at 6:30, Monday through Wednesday. And so it's the same thing, guys. We have some awesome leaders. Other people come in. If you have a moment, I don't know if you guys have stuff throughout the week, or maybe you get together, do a little Bible study, get into the Word with people, but you can have that here. We also have some cool stuff. I think it was last Wednesday, we did a little prayer circle thing that ended up being the whole time. People kind of got a little open with what was going through in their lives, and so that was cool, because you're not doing it alone. Another thing that we have this Saturday, we have men's breakfast, so all the testosterone that you can muster if you're a guy, feel free to come. There's no age limit. If you are a guy, if you are 99, or if you are 4 months old, you can be there. I'm assuming that's a rule. You don't have to do push-ups or anything. Another thing that we have, guys, we have a blood drive this Friday. So, been talking about it. We still have some slots that are open for that. And basically what you got to do, like it says up there, go to the website, redcrossblood.org. You enter an email, you make an account, and you can sign up for a time. If you don't want to do that, you can come, and they will help you do that here. But it starts at 12 o'clock, goes till 4:30. So I know that's like when most adults work and stuff. But if you are able to somehow get out here or get there around that time, we desperately need some help. There's a lot of people in need of blood right now. So that's a big deal. We also have food pantry the fourth Thursday of the month. So be keeping that in mind. It's not time yet, but it is coming up if you want to volunteer for that. And so that is all of our announcements for today. So take it away.
I'm going to be going to just one verse today, John 15:13. I think everybody knows this one. If you don't, I'm fixing to read it to you. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for his friends. I mean, of course, Jesus ultimately did that on the cross, but This isn't a verse. This is a lifestyle. I mean, it's diametrically opposed to the world, but we're not of this world, right? We're aliens. We're aliens in this land. That's what the word says. We're aliens. We shouldn't be comfortable here, y'all. We're not comfortable. I mean, It's like I was in a military family, so I moved around a lot. About every 2 years, I was born in Africa, lived in Germany, Arizona, New Jersey, Colorado, Texas, and you're always the new kid, you know. When you move to the school, you're always the new kid. There's that awkward feeling, you know. And they even had a part in the annual. I remember when I moved to Keller, I was it's like you're always in the new kid pictures, you know. It's uncomfortable, but it makes you stronger because you learn to socialize pretty quickly when you're moving every couple of years. But say that to say this, that this verse, it just doesn't, it goes against the grain, you know. I mean, if you don't believe me, just one day on the road, somebody cut you off. I don't think they're putting you in front of them, are they? They're putting them in front of you. It's a self-serving world we live in. And there's a, and I'm just going to read you a little definition of this. I've read this before, but the reason I read it to you is because it's still going on and it's still dominating where we live right now. And unfortunately, this term, it sounds like a big fancy $1,000 word that you learn in college or high school or whatever, but secular humanism. And this is the definition: humanism, with regard in particular to the belief that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief in God. And I look all the time at all these churches, and it's made its way in. The reason I say that, because it's all about me. I control my destiny. God has no part in it. Even though they say they're preaching the word and they're preaching God and Jesus and this, that, and the other, and getting saved and saying a prayer, there still isn't that ultimate reliance on God, to a creator. It still amounts to, how can you be a better father? How can you be a better husband? How can you be a better brother, sister, mother? It's all self-help, and none of it really involves the word. You know, it's like everybody, you know, most people in here should cherish their wife, cherish their husband. When you first get married, you realize this scripture, if you live by this scripture, you're going to have a pretty good marriage. But, you know, we don't open the door for our wife necessarily just because she's our wife, because we're commanded to serve her. We don't do nice things for other people. We don't come up here and practice. They don't come up here and get here at 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning because they want to be good musicians. They come here because they want to bring praise and worship to a body. They want to bring praise. They want to worship the Lord, number one, but they want to be able to serve. This is how they're serving right now. There's people that get up early and pray all during the week, and they're praying for you. Everybody in here, you don't realize it, but there's people praying for you. The Holy Spirit's praying for you. Jesus is interceding for us all the time. But this body, there's people in here all in these seats, and I know there's a lot of praying people in this church. That's what laying down your life looks like. They're laying down their life for a friend. You're a friend. If you're part of this body, you're a friend. You're a friend of God. You're a friend of us. When Kevin delivers a sermon, I mean, you'll hear him say it all the time in his prayer that he doesn't want it to be his words. He wants it to be straight. He just wants to be a mouthpiece. He wants it from on high, just flow through him. And I don't think people... That's laying down his life. I mean, the way I look at it, there's so many ways that this verse, it's endless. I mean, you could preach a few hours on this, but I don't have a few hours. What I'm trying to say, though, is Kevin leaves himself out of it. He's out of it. The only thing that's coming through his mouth is what he believes that the Lord has ordained to give to you. And the word has a word for you every week. And he knows who's going to be here. When Kevin changed his sermon last week, it was for somebody in this room, or maybe somebody's. He didn't stick with, hey, no, I already got my sermon, Lord. I'm not changing. No, that'd be putting himself in front of the Lord. You always have to put the Lord first. I just want people to think about this, because we're living in times right now where I know that's a pretty hard message, you know, that to lay down your life for somebody, you know. But there's a point. There's people that come to that point in other countries right now where they're actually having to lay down their life for the Lord. There's people dying in Pakistan. There's people dying in China. Every day, there's people dying. And you just don't see that in the United States very much, but it's coming. It's coming to this soul, people. It's coming, and it's a lot closer than you think. And you're not going to have, you may not have a gun. You may not have a knife. You may know not to defend yourself. It's just going to come down to you and this word that's in your spirit. This is all you're going to have. This is enough. This is enough. It's all we really need. And how does this apply to offering? Well, it's got everything to do with offering. Because when we're putting people in front of us, above us, all the time. I mean, when you tithe in this church, I mean, it might be 3,000 people in prison that come to the Lord in 1 year. When you tithe in this church, how many people is it a week? 400 or 500 a week we feed? When you tithe in this church, obviously we have electric bills to pay and all that stuff, but the most important thing we do, obviously, is reach people for the Lord, for salvations. I mean, how much celebration goes on every time one person, just one. Everybody's probably had that, just one person in your family that you thought would never come to the Lord. And by gosh, they come to the Lord. And it might be 20, 30 years, 40 years. That's all I got. If you're giving online, there's a donate now button. If you're giving cash, there's an envelope in front of your seat. If you're writing a check, it's to UTWM. Thanks.
Nothing else will do. I
just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I'm caught up in your presence, and I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings, no. 'Cause Jesus, you don't know me.
Church, I want to ask you something. Throw that line back up there that says, I'm not here for blessings. What comes to your mind when you think of blessings? Jesus. What else? Souls. What else comes to your mind? Go ahead, you know. Salvation. I'm talking about you're already born again. You're already saved. Let's say you're already born again and saved. What do you think about blessings? What does that consist of? Can I ask you a couple things? What if the blessing of the Lord upon your life is you have to suffer persecution for Him? The Bible calls that a blessing. See, we don't think about that stuff, church. We don't think about that stuff. What if the blessing that comes upon your life is you being thrown in prison? Because you'll live a life that glorifies God so much that the world completely rejects you. What if the blessing that comes upon your life is you're beaten for His name? That your life is required. See, we don't think about blessings like that. We want to live a life just enough to where we get to heaven, but we slide under the radar on this earth without suffering any persecution, but get the benefits of going to heaven. Because in the Bible, persecution is a blessing. You know why it's a blessing? Because you've lived a life that so glorified God that the world cannot stand you. You don't have to separate yourself from the world. They separate you. And then the blessing is this, that through the persecution and everything that they do to try to turn you, the gift of faith is so strong in you. The presence of God is so strong amongst you that you have that you can't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's in the persecution that one of two things is going to be revealed. Either your faith or your weakness. We in the church today, we don't think about that being a blessing. We think a blessing's a car, a house, a job, a pay raise. We compromise the gospel just enough to impress our boss so he don't pass over me for the pay raise. Then we call it a blessing. Amen. Father, breathe on this offering today in the name of Jesus. I pray that many hear your name because of this, Lord. Breathe on it and increase it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Kiddos, come on down. Kiddos. Oh, wait a minute. I think we got a couple birthdays today, don't we? Wait a minute. Who's got birthdays? Huh? All right, if you had a birthday in July, raise your hand. If you had a birthday in July, get your hand in there, Bethany and Bailey Alexander. Huh? Sharon, get your hand in the air. If you had a birthday, quit lying. Get your hand, Emily. Get it up high. You ain't got nothing wrong with your shoulder. Push it on up there, Hunter. Push it on up there. Get on up there. Get on up there high, Carlos. Come on. If you got deodorant on, lift your hand up high. All right, if you had a birthday in July, y'all come on down here. Sharon's going to sing happy birthday to her and to everybody else. Come on down here if you had a birthday in July. Yep. Shay just had a birthday. Come on, Shay. Come on. Lexi, where's Lexi at? Somebody go back here and get Lexi. Tell her she's holding up church service. We ain't doing this. Yeah, come on, Lexi. You're holding up service. Let's go. Quit hiding. We're going to start praying that the rocks fall on top of you. Lexi, you're holding up church service. Let's go. Everybody turn around. Come on, Lexi. Let's go. The Bible says the Lord will expose the hidden things. Exposure. You want to sing, Lexi?
Yeah, the railing can sing to me. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Hallelujah. Y'all follow on back. Y'all go on back. Praise God. That's why we held out, actually. Y'all give Lexi a big hand for being such a good sport. She might leave the church now, but we got her before she goes. Amen, amen. How's everybody doing today? Praise God. Y'all open up your Bibles with me. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And what I want you to understand is Paul kind of set this up for you. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica about a year after he wrote the first letter. And Thessalonica was one of the major cities. It was in Rome. It was in Macedonia in Rome. And a very, very wealthy city, a lot of money. A lot of things went through there. They had shipping routes going through there. Ships come in, dropped off, picked up. Major roads went through there. Major thoroughfare for everything. It was for much of the stuff that was going on. One of the wealthiest cities in that area at that time. I think Thessalonica is modern day Istanbul, Istanbul. I think that's the modern city that it is today. But Thessalonica, they wasn't, you know, they were such a wealthy city and everything that they wasn't under none of the rule of Rome. So, I mean, they were in Rome, but the rules that Rome applied to many other cities and stuff, they didn't apply to Thessalonica because there was so much money going through there. So Thessalonica became a city where a lot of people moved to it in order to escape the rules and the regulations of Rome, but they were still under the Roman Empire. So they moved there in order to get out from a lot of the rules and regulations. And there was all kinds of pagan worship because it drew all kinds of people, all kinds of pagan worship, all kinds of idol worship going on there. But what I want to talk to you today about is Paul. Whenever Paul was in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, he had to leave because the persecution was so great. He had to get out. And when he's writing this church too, when he's writing this letter to Thessalonica, he's writing it from, and if I'm correct on this, but I believe he is in he's in prison in Corinth at this time, or in prison at this time that he's writing this letter. And what he's doing is he's writing a letter. The first letter that he wrote to Thessalonica was about encouraging the people to continue going on. But the second letter that he writes to Thessalonica is a letter of correction. It's and many of Paul's letters, many of Paul's epistles are letters of correction. And what he's correcting them about is that in Thessalonica, false teachers, false doctrine had crept into the church, crept into the place there, crept in and told people, was telling people that Jesus, you know, was about to come back right now. Some people even believe that he had already come back. So Paul was correcting the church about the teaching of the second coming of Christ. And many people believed that Christ was so close to coming back that they were quitting their jobs. They were doing all of his stuff, you know, preparing, you know, to wait, you know, like Jesus can't get you if you're at work. You know what I mean? So they're quitting their jobs and doing all of this stuff in preparation for the second return of Christ. So Paul is addressing this. He's addressing the second coming of Christ. But in the first chapter of Thessalonica, Paul goes in and he's talking to them about being persecuted and about making it through. And so if I had a title for my message today, as somebody asked me earlier, I just come up with it this morning, but that would be properly suffering. And there's a way that as saints that you and I, if we're called to do that, there's a way that God has called you and I to suffer. Amen. There's a way that he's called you and I to make it through. And most of us today, we have absolutely no clue. We think serving Jesus is just all of this glitz and glamour and easy stuff and all of those things going on. And the reason that is because most of the church today is not serving Jesus to the level that these people in the Bible were serving Jesus. I'll be 100% honest with you. You know what I'm saying? Because if we were, there would be persecution. Amen. If we were on your job, wherever it be, there would be persecution. So when we look at this, I'm going to read a couple chapters, or not a couple chapters, a couple of verses out of here, and then I'm going to bounce backwards and forth between the Amplified side, because I love breaking this down on the Amplified side compared to the King James. And in verse 1, he tells us very, very clearly, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, which is Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Father God, I come before you right now in the name that is above every name, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, we know that there's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we worship you, and we magnify you, and we glorify you. And Father God, we thank you for so loving the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, that when there was no way, you made a way through the blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ. There's no greater love than a man lay down his life, and we thank you. And Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. The innocent dying for the guilty. He didn't try to defend his own righteousness. He didn't try to defend that he hadn't done anything. He didn't try to defend anything. For this purpose, he came, and that was to die. And Lord God, we thank you for that. And then you gave us your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. You said you would not leave us as orphans, but you would send the Comforter. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us, leads us, guides us, corrects us, gives us unctions. So Father, I pray today that your Spirit would teach us. I pray today that the Holy Spirit will do exactly what you said he would do, that he would lead us into all truth, and that the Holy Spirit would teach us, that it not be my thoughts, it not be my opinions, it not be something that I choose to speak or not to speak in order to pacify mankind. But Father God, I speak what the Spirit of the Lord says. And I pray, Lord, not only that, but the same power that I ask that you give me to speak it, that the same power will be upon those. And that, Lord, that they do not pass by what they need to hear in order to please the flesh. But Father God, when the word comes in, Lord, that we be willing to crucify this flesh, nail it to the cross in order that you may be glorified. in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at this. I'm going to start back out in verse 1. Let's see. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy under the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound. In other words, they ought to always thank God always for them. So Paul is writing a letter to the Thessalonians, and he's saying, I am always giving thanks to the Father for you. I'm always giving praise to the Father for you. I'm thanking God for what you're doing. Let me ask you this. Do you got people in your life that when you pray for, you're not only praying for, but you got people in your life that you thank God that they're in your life? Do you have those people in your life? Because if you don't, you may not be recognizing the people that God has put into your life. Amen. And that is, and that's an attitude of no expectation. Amen. That's an attitude of no expectation. And you got to recognize the people that need to be moved out of your life. And you got to recognize the people that God has put in your life. Amen. You got to recognize the people that the enemy has sent into your life, maybe. And you got to recognize the people that God has sent into your life. And then you gotta get away. There's certain people. Look, folks, there's too many people in the church, amen, that are trying to hang out with people that the Word of God tells us we ain't got no business fellowshipping with. Amen. It's true. It's true. I'm going to show it to you in the Word today. All right? So when we look here, he goes on and he says in verse 3, he says, we are bound to give thanks. Amen. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly. Now, why is he giving thanks? He's giving thanks, why? Because your faith is growing exceedingly, okay? And why is their faith growing exceedingly? Why can Paul say that their faith is growing exceedingly? Why can he say this, okay? The reason that he can say this is because one way that he knows this is by the persecutions and the trials that come against them, they've not waned. They've not went off course. Amen. The persecutions that are coming against the church of Thessalonica, okay, even with everything that's coming against them, even with the people losing their jobs, people getting fired, people getting killed, people getting thrown in jail, with everything that is coming against them, the church of Thessalonica has not veered away from what Paul told them to do. They're facing the persecutions, they're suffering the persecutions, and they're still telling people about Jesus Christ. Amen. And they're not just telling about people about Jesus Christ. They're actually living this out in their day-to-day lifestyle. Amen. The Bible tells us that you and I, we are what? We are living epistles. What does it mean to be a living epistle? That means that not only do we have the Word of God to look at and to refer to, but the Word of God has been written on my heart and your heart, and we live it out in front of people. We are the living epistles. We are the living examples of the Word of God. Does that make sense to everybody? Amen? We're to live it out. All right, let's look. And he says in verse 3, and it says, we are bound to thank God always. We are bound to thank God always because of your faith, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Now, Paul sees that their faith is growing. Paul sees that even as the persecution is getting stronger, they seem to be getting stronger. Something's weird there. Something's weird there. Because usually what people say is the attacks get stronger. People say things, I'm getting weary. I'm getting tired. I'm at my breaking point. And the reason that is because you got to understand, in the midst of when things are coming against you, if you start rejecting the Word of God and you start trying to stand in your own defense, then you are going to grow weary. If things are coming against you, no matter what it is, and I'm not just talking about people, I'm not just talking about persecution, well, I am talking about persecutions, but I'm not just talking about your life being threatened, I'm not just talking about your job being threatened, but what about the things that come against us ourselves in our own mind and our own hearts, the things that we want to do that don't please God? The things that we want to do when we want to have our little fling, when we want to have our little turn away, when we want to have our little deal that we think is no big deal, and we don't want to honor God, and we don't want to serve God, and at that time we don't want nothing to do with God. At that time we don't want any advice from anybody that's got anything to do with God. At that time we don't want to hear it. Why? Because we're very, very scared that if we hear what the Word of God says, the Word of God is going to do what the Word of God it says. And it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I don't want to hear the Word of God right now because I want to do what I want to do. Don't bring it to me right now.
And many people don't want to hear the word of God at that time because they want to serve the idol that lives on the inside of them. They don't want to be around the people that are going to give them the word of God. They don't want to be around the people that's going to tell them what they need to hear. They don't want to be around the people that's going to say what the Bible says. Why? Because it's at that moment. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we just get right down to it, I don't want to be delivered from what it is that I want right now. That's why we avoid people that's going to speak into our life, strength, power, and authority. That's why we avoid it. That's why we run. That makes sense? That's why we run from it. That's why we stay away. And then when I decide, after I block you out long enough and get to do what I want to do, then I get to decide when I want you to come back and talk to me some more. Don't work that way. It don't work that way. It might a few times, but it don't always work that way. Does that make sense? Now let's look here. So he's saying, so what happens? He says that you're exceedingly strong. You're getting exceedingly strong. Why are they getting exceedingly strong? Why? Because they're staying in the Word of God. They're staying. They're remembering what Paul preached them. They're staying in the Word of God, and they continue growing. Why? Because what? Faith cometh by what? By hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. Amen? So they're continually going back to this relationship with Jesus Christ, what this Word of God says. So let's read here. And he says in verse 3, I'm going to read you out of the Amplified. He said, we ought always and indeed, listen to this, church. We ought always and indeed are morally obligated. Paul is saying, I am morally obligated as those in debt. That's what that means. As a debt that somebody owes to somebody. He says that I am morally obligated as a debt to give thanks to God for you. I owe this to God to give thanks to God for you. Why? I got to give God thanks. Why? Because I see in the midst of whatever it is that's coming against you that you are becoming exceedingly stronger. And the only thing, I know where that strength comes from. Why? Because I'm sitting in a prison right now writing you a letter. I know where that comes from. Why? Because I've been beaten. And where you're at right now, I had to leave because they attacked Jason's house because I was staying with him. I had to get out of town. So I'm writing you this letter right now. I'm penning this letter from a prison. Why? Because I am going through the very thing that you're facing right now. This is why I'm locked up. And therefore, I am morally obligated to give thanks to God for the strength that he's put on the inside of you to endure what it is that you're going through. And he says, to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as it is fitting, because your faith is growing ever greater, and the unselfish love of each one of you toward one another is continually increasing. So what has happened is, let me tell you something. I don't believe the church will fully experience the way that we're to love one another until the Church of America starts facing persecution. You know that, Rick? Because right now we don't have to be dependent upon one another. Right now we don't have to be dependent upon one another. We've all got our own little world built up the way that we like it, but right now we don't have to be dependent upon one another. But now you got these people in Thessalonica that they were having to come together. They were almost like being herded together. They were having to come together. Why? Because the persecution was so great. And now since the persecution was so great, now you got people in the church actually reaching out to other people going, and they're actually going out. Why? Because people's lives are in danger. And now they're going out and they're reaching out to them and they're grabbing a hold of them and they're bringing. Why? Because maybe they've lost their jobs. Maybe their door's been kicked in. Maybe their food's been stolen. Maybe they're not allowed to buy food. Whatever it is that come along with the lifestyle that they was living, and now those needs are having to be met by people. We don't know nothing today. We don't know nothing as a church today. We don't know. What I mean, when I say, I'm talking about something along these lines. You know what I'm saying? We don't know nothing. Amen. I mean, we help a few people out because we want to help them out. But, man, we don't know whether you help these people out, you're going to get killed. I'm bringing them anyway. Let it be known, city of Thessalonica, that if you help out these Christians and we find out that they're in your house, the same punishment that we're going to put upon them is going to come upon you and your house and your children and your grandchildren. We don't know nothing. Amen? I'm talking about suffering properly here. All right, so he's going on here, and he said, brothers and sisters, and I thank God that we don't know this, and hopefully we live in a country to where we don't have to face this one day, but I don't think that's going to be the case, always. And I thank God for the time that we've been given, but it is our job as fathers, grandfathers now, amen, it is our job to preach a message to the generation that is coming up behind us so they have an understanding of what it truly means to have the blessing of the Lord upon you. And the blessing of the Lord upon you is the presence of God upon your life that is so strong that you cannot deny His power and His glory, no matter how strong the attacks are that are coming against you and getting you to try to deny who He is. That's the blessing of the Lord. That's the blessing of the Lord. So he goes on here, and in verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. Listen to this. Therefore, we speak of you with pride among the churches of God for your steadfastness, your unflinching endurance and patience, and your firm faith in the midst of all the persecution and distress which you endure. He didn't ask him. He said, we're not praying that it be removed. He didn't pray that it be removed. He's saying, but here's what we're praying, for your patience, your strength, and your endurance in the midst of everything that is going on. In the midst, that is everything that is coming against you. In the midst of everything that is going on, they're trying to shut you down, they're firing you, they're running you off of jobs. In the midst of, I know your wife left you, but I'm praying for your endurance. I know your husband left you, but I'm praying for your endurance. I know that you got run off your job, and everybody else says that you need to calm down some with the Jesus talk, but I'm praying for your patience and your endurance. I'm praying that when everything comes against you, don't you throttle down. You throttle up. Don't you slow down. This is the blessing of the Lord, that the Jesus in you is so bright that the world can't stand to be around you. And the world tells people today that you need to chill out some. And Paul says, no. He says, everything is coming against you. Listen to how he says it. He says, everything is coming against you. He says, therefore, we speak to you of pride. Woo-hoo. Man. Look at them Thessalonians over there. Did you hear about it? Did you hear about it? They killed him, and he went down shouting Jesus to him. He went down shouting. Did you hear about it? They come in and ripped the father out of the home, and the mom and the children were crying of how they were going to make it. And as they drug him away to prison, he looked back and was yelling at his wife and yelling at the kids. He said, for the Lord shall supply all of your needs. Not turning his back. And Paul is over and he says, we talk about you with pride. We talk about you because that's the example. You are the living example. You are the living epistle of what it means to stand on that rock, that firm foundation. When all of hell seems to be breaking out against you, you don't give up, but you stand up and you continue standing on the word of God. He said, you know what? I find pride, the right kind of pride in that. And I'm so glad to call you my brothers, and I'm so glad to call you my sisters, because you ain't a bunch of sellouts. You don't fold up when times get tough. And I speak of you with pride. Today, that stuff going on, we'll be saying, well, brother, that was wisdom that you closed your mouth. That was wisdom. Paul said, no, I speak of you with much pride. The example, the boldness, the strength, the unwavering, the unflinching, while you're being crushed, I speak of you with pride. Where is this existing today in America? Well, you know, brother, you got to calm down. It may cost you something. Yeah, it may cost you everything.
If you ain't willing to pay something, you think you're going to be willing to give everything? We need to change that verbiage from something that may cost you everything. Amen? And he goes on here. He says, your unflinching endurance and your firm faith in the midst of all persecution and crushing distress. Let's read verse 5. Listen to this, church. Which is a manifest token. Manifest. What does manifest mean? That means you can see it. When Jesus manifested, he came from the Old Testament where, yes, he was in there, but when he manifested through the virgin birth of Mary, that what they had been talking about for 2,000 years, it manifested. The Bible says that he is the express image of God. Amen? He is the express image of God. And now check this out. This manifest, in that word token, I looked it up. Token means evidence or proof. So in other words, he says, this persecution that you are going through is a manifested evidence, a manifested proof of your service to the King. We ain't got a clue. We ain't got a clue. The church today would be calling this unwise. The church today would be calling this over the top. Church today would be calling this, he's a little hard, he's a little harsh. Paul says, now, listen to this. He says, which is, now listen to this. What is he talking about? He says, you know, in all your persecutions and tribute, you gotta read them together. Go right to who's got it up there. Go right to verse 6 when I read the end of verse 5 here, Patrick. He says, which is a manifest token. Go back to verse 4. I'm sorry, my bad. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, tribulations that all of you endure. Now go to the next one. Which is, you see that word, which is? He just talked about all your patience, all your tribulations that you endure. People coming against you, people wearing you out, people throwing you in prison. I'm in prison. I've been beaten. All of this, which is a manifest token, which is a seeable evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now, many people would stop right there and say, that's the righteous judgment of God upon the people. He says, this persecution that is coming against you, that is a manifestation for people to see your service to me. It is proof that you serve me. It is evidence that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is evidence. So when something gets laid on the line, when you compromise, what is it when we compromise? That's an evidence of what? Now, I'm not saying we can't repent. I think we've all compromised a few times in our life. But I want to be here. I'm not saying I want to be persecuted. I'm not saying I want that to happen. But if it did happen, I want Paul. I wish somebody could look and say, I find pride in the stance he's taking right there. Wow. Instead of people sitting there saying, well, I told Kevin to calm it down. I told Ronnie to calm it down. I told him, no, this is a manifest token of the service to God. And Paul says, I know all these other people. Remember Paul said in Corinthians, he said, you know what he's talking about? He said, don't be ashamed of associating with me. My bonds are in Christ. People were ashamed of him because he was going to jail. He was getting run off. He was getting beaten. And everything. Like, if he's really serving God, then why is all this happening to him? Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of being associated with me. My bonds are in Christ. This is what he's saying right here. Paul's sitting in prison writing this letter, and he's saying the same thing. He's saying, I find pride. Now let's read on. And he says, in verse 5, he says, and let me read this to you out of the Amplified side. I'll read it out of the King James and go back to the Amplified. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now listen to this. This is a positive proof. This is a positive proof of the righteous judgment of God, a sign of his fair verdict, so that you will be considered worthy of his kingdom, for which indeed you are suffering. Paul is saying, you know what? It's just that you suffer this. Because you're suffering, this is what this is actually doing. It is showing that you are worthy of his kingdom. Because let me ask you something. When it comes to you, when it comes down to time, and you have got to make a decision to accept or to deny the name of Jesus, and you deny his name, you're found unworthy. So in the same way, in the midst of the heat of the battle, when you deny his name, you're found unworthy to enter into his kingdom. But when you suffer and don't reject his name, you're found worthy to enter in. And there's many of us in here, we sit here and say things like this today, I would never deny his name. Bull. Bull. You deny the word. You choose the things that bring us temporary satisfaction over what the word of God says. Going back to the world, in the world, out of the world, in the world, out of the world, in the world. Come on. Come on. Get real. Get real. You can sit there and lie to yourself all day. You can lie to yourself all day. If you ain't got the strength under the unction of the Holy Ghost to be obedient to the word of God, do you really think you are when there's a sword laid to your neck? Just answer that question, yes or no. And you may sit there and you may say, well, yeah, because I believe at that time that God's grace is going to show up and get me out of it. Did God's grace show up to you when you're sucking on that crack pipe and you rejected him and you want to do this? Where was it then? Where was that strength you needed then when you was about to jump in bed with the immoral man or the immoral woman? See, what I'm saying is when we continue practicing a lifestyle like this, you see what I'm saying? Help us. Help us. I'm not just saying me. I'm saying all of us. I'm not just saying you. I'm saying me. Help us. And church, that's where we're so deceived. We so enjoy the lust and the pleasures of this world that we've truly lied to ourselves enough to where we can't even reject this. We can't even reject that. We can't do it. But we've truly lied to ourselves enough to think we won't deny him. If a knife is to our throat, we truly think that? When I ain't around folks in church, my language changes. When I ain't around folks in church, the people that I hang out with changes, and the way we talk backwards and forth changes because I'm not strong enough to tell them that I'm born again, saved, filled up with the Holy Ghost. I can't even unction up enough strength to say that at that moment, but I think I'm not going to deny him when my head's on the chopping block. You fool! You really think that? That makes sense? I'm just giving you something to think about. This is the way my brain thinks. Am I off base here?
Verse 5, this is positive proof of the righteous judgment of God, a sign of his fair verdict. If judgment comes, if you're having to suffer persecution, it's fair. Why? Because the innocent had to suffer it for you and I, Jesus. And we've got this gospel out there today that tells people, I don't have to suffer none of that because that was put upon Jesus. Then what is this? Amen? So he tells us, he says, this is a positive proof of righteous judgment, a sign of his fair verdict, so that you will be considered worthy of his kingdom, for which indeed you are suffering. Suffering for who? His kingdom. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. Anybody ever known anybody? Randy, where you at? Richard, you're back there. You ever known of a, you was in Vietnam, a prisoner of war? Why were they in prison? Why were they a prisoner of war? Because they were suffering for the United States. Because of the country they stood. Because of the country they fought for. Randy's probably known them. Anybody else in here probably known them. Prisoners of war. And they were held there. Many of them held there years. Many people probably believe there's still people there today. Prisoners of war. Why? Just simply because they were in the United States military. That's why. And he's saying right here, he's saying you're suffering this. Why? For his kingdom. Because you serve him. That's why. There's no other reason. You don't need no. Why is this happening to me, God? Because you serve him. Why is this happening to me? Because you serve him. Why is this happening to me? Because you preach the gospel. Because you're bold. Because you stand up. Because you don't cower down. You're not a coward. The Bible says a coward shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because you're bold. You stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. You're not afraid to proclaim the goodness of God. You're not afraid to proclaim the salvation of God. You're not afraid to confront what needs to be confronted. You're not afraid to stand. That's why. We hadn't had to face this in this country yet. In this country, come on, church. I think this country's been so blessed that it's hurt us. And then all of a sudden we get upset over $5 fuel prices. Oh, Jesus. Other countries love to have $5 fuel prices and not have to read their Bibles in a basement, underground. Amen? I don't know, just the way my brain works sometimes. Listen to this, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What? What? Let me read that Amplified. It says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with distress those who distress you. So what is God saying here? He's saying, listen, your job ain't to defend yourself. My job is not to defend myself. He says, this is God's job, and it's only right for him. He says, you don't repay them. Because really what God is doing, now check this out, he's using your suffering to try to bring them to him. To glorify himself. Because by the faith that you stand, by the rock that you stand on, the faith that you stand on, you're uncompromising, unwavering. Have you ever read any of the stories of old that when they take the Christians, Jay, and they throw them in the Roman Colosseum, and the lines that the soldiers that would go out there and see their faith and see their boldness, that the people that would walk them out there would run out there and fight with them, that there would be people that would jump over the rails on the side and jump down there and want to fight with them. Have y'all ever read any of those? Fox's Book of Martyrs and stuff? That these men and these women, that while these Christians were out there and they'd cut them loose with these lines, and they would see this boldness and they would see this faith, and that they would jump over the rails and they'd go out there. They were so moved by it. I mean, just, they ain't even studied yet. Hadn't even had the opportunity to hear the Word of God. And they were willing to jump over the fence just because they seen such a boldness in these men because of this man that they said they believed in, Jesus. And they were willing to give their life to get what they had. Sometimes I'm ashamed of myself. We don't know. We have not a clue. Teach you some more. I'm going to teach you how to become a better employee. I'm going to teach you how to become a better leader. Buy this book. Learn how to become a better leader. You know, we need to learn how to do better? Die to self. We need to be better dyers. All right, let me go. For now, look, he says, for after all of this, it is only just for God to repay. He says, now listen. See, what God's doing here is God, in his word, he tells us what? That God is what? He's patient. He's long-suffering. Why? Because it's his will that none should suffer or that none should perish, but all come to repentance, right? So let me kind of get what I believe is the perspective of God in all this. All right? God strengthens you by his spirit and gives you the ability, Tony, to stand in these persecutions and endure. Paul's praying for him, Lord, don't let him grow weary. Don't let him grow weak. Don't let him get weak. Don't let their love for you wax cold. Father God, strengthen them. I know they're being beaten, but the time on this earth is short. And if we can look at our time on this earth, it is only short. And if we can look at heaven as eternity, time here. I mean, some of the best things that could happen, Paul was leaving. Paul looked at it back then. He said, you know what? He said, I'd rather go on home and be with the Lord, but it's better for you that I stay here. Paul lived his life in such a way that there was, I mean, you sit there and you look at it. Paul looked death in the eye and had zero fear. Zero fear and zero concern of what could happen to him. Zero. Matter of fact, many times we see the only reason that Paul even got out of town was because other people made him. Because they were trying to protect him so that this gospel would keep going forth. He had zero concern for his life. Zero fear of death. And I believe until we have zero fear of death, that we'll never be able to fully live like Christ expects us to live. So he tells him, he says it right here. He says in 6, he says, for after all, it's only just for God to repay with distress. He's saying, listen, what's happening is what you're going through, endure. Because God's doing two things here. Number one, he's strengthening you. Number two, he's going to use your suffering to glorify him. All right? I'm not saying it's necessarily in that order. But your suffering is going to glorify him. And then through that, other people are going to know him. And the ones that don't repent, he says, you don't worry about it. He says, I'm going to put the distress on them. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to pay them. You go, don't you worry about you paying them back. Don't you worry about you getting even with them. Believe me, I've kind of, not to the level that Paul's talking about here, but I've kind of experienced this, and I think we've all been in a place in our life to where we want to get somebody back for what they've done. That's the reason most arguments happen. That's the reason people go backwards and forth with arguments. One person says something you don't like, so you're going to say something that they don't like, get them back. And it just goes backwards and forth. And it's two stupid people that can't see it. That's what it is. When the only thing that we want to do is argue and go backwards and forth and go backwards and forth and go backwards and forth, really one person's trying to out-hurt the other person or trying to be more right than the other person or trying to show the other person what is wrong. And it never ends, right or wrong. It's selfishness. And when I say dumb people, that means that we don't recognize that in the heat of the battle. We don't see that. Because I am so focused on me and what I want to say and get even with you. But God said, don't repay evil with evil. He says, repay evil with good. He says, don't do it.
He says, listen, don't you worry about getting even with them. Don't you worry about it. I'm going to get them. So I tell my wife. She ain't acting right. I said, he's going to get you. He's going to get you. Jesus, I hope you ain't taking notes right now. Then we start arguing about who he's going to get. Then Clover would be like, hey, that was 6 months ago. Why are you still talking about that? I said, I'm not. I'm just reminding Jesus about it. I'm just saying it out loud. I'm reminding Jesus about it. I don't want him to miss nothing on that day. We'll come back to payback time. That's where it usually ends up. I say, Lord, you're going to have me a nice couch in heaven, ain't you? I'm playing. All right, let's go to verse 7. And you, so Jesus says, I'm going to pay him back. Or Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now listen to this. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say that because I don't know if that's right. I can't say that. All right, let me read it over here. And to give relief to you who are so distressed, Paul says, listen, you're going to have to go through some stuff, but relief is coming. He says, you're distressed. He says, relief is coming, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus is revealed. He's telling me, he says, your release may never come while you're on earth. He says, this is when it'll come, when Jesus comes. This is when it'll come, when Jesus comes. He says, to us, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flame of fire. Now listen to this. Dealing out full and complete vengeance to those who do not seek to know God and to those who ignore and refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus by choosing not to respond to him. So he said, here's what's going to happen. He says, you don't worry about it. You keep on preaching Jesus. You don't worry about defending yourself. I'm going to defend you. Because here's what's going to happen. On that day, when we come back, all the distress that you're living under right now, and these people, you look over here and you think these people got it all figured out, and you're probably wondering, why ain't anything happened to them, Lord? Why ain't anything happened to them? My wife did a study on that one time. Why ain't anything happening to them? Why do they just keep on doing this and just keep on bouncing back and bouncing back and bouncing back? Why does this keep on happening? God says, you don't worry about them. This is the promise I give you, that one day when I come back, you're going to be relieved. And then they're going to have hell to pay. But it's the goodness of God that's still giving them an opportunity to repent through that time. Still the goodness of God. And he's saying, then at that time, I will pay them back. Why will he pay them back? What's he going to pay them back for? Put verse 9 up there. Oh, I'm sorry. In flaming fire, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Know not God. A lot of people go to church, but they don't know God. Amen? That know not God and that obey not the gospel. And obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to verse 9. These people, verse 9, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These people will pay the penalty and endure the punishment of everlasting destruction, banished from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You let me deal with them, he's saying. And he says, this is why Paul knew this. This is why he could face and endure everything that he had to face and he had to endure, because he knew that one day that he was going to be set free from the troubles of this world. And I don't think he found joy in knowing that people were going to be punished and people were going to have to endure Revelation chapter 20, which says that they're thrown into the lake of fire to burn forever. And these are people that don't obey the word of God. These are people that don't listen to the word of God. Just listen, hell is just as promised to those that don't obey God as heaven is to those that do. You are just as sure to end up in hell for not following God as somebody is that's following God is to end up in heaven. It's sure. It's just as sure. And what I love out of this verse is, listen, this is what he said. This is what he says. Let me read this again. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Wait a minute, let me find it. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. He's saying, you that are troubled, rest with us. He said, listen, this should not bug you. Rest. It's going to be okay. This is what you're called to do. This is what you're called to do. And you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What? Listen to that. With this in view, we constantly pray for you that God would count you worthy of your calling to faith, and with his power fulfill every desire of goodness and complete your every work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you by what you do, and you in him according to the precious grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't hear too many people getting excited about their calling to suffer for Jesus, do you? We hear all these callings. What's your calling? I'm called to preach. I'm called to do this. I'm called to do that. You're called to suffer. Christ was our example. That's all I got today, church. Amen. And most of us are trying to alleviate our suffering. I want to do this, so instead of suffering against it, I find a way to alleviate it. I want to go get high. Well, suffer it out. No, I want to alleviate it. I want to go drink. Well, suffer through it. No, I want to go do it. I want a girlfriend. I want to have sex. Suffer through it. Those are just small things. You see what I'm saying? Those are small things. Those are just normal things, Ronnie. This don't even register on what we're talking about right here. Does it? It don't even register here. This don't even register here. Then we want to go around talking about Jesus. Don't even register here. I wonder why there's no power in our life. Don't even register. I was in prison yesterday. Last time I was in prison, I preached a pretty heavy message and got some hate mail. Yeah, so I got to go back yesterday, and y'all know me, I addressed it. Nah, didn't go in there in a way, not trying to be confrontational or anything like that, but I said, there's a few of y'all in here wrote a few letters last time I was here. And I said, let me address those letters. I said, because if you got what you say you got out of my message, you really, really don't understand the love of God. Anyway, by the time I got through with that, there was people coming up crying and saying, my goodness, Kevin, I never seen the love of God just the way you explained it. I will never, ever hold that against somebody again for preaching the truth of the gospel and me seeing it as the way I seen it. He said, I've never seen that. They said, I've never seen how hard it would be to come in here and preach a message like that. But he said, it truly is, because you do care. You do love us. I said, this is what I want to prevent. I want to prevent you from being punished eternally from the presence of God because you're rejecting being obedient to the word of God. And I said, you call that hate. I don't know how many people come down, got born again yesterday, probably 15, 20 people yesterday. But church, when I sit here and read this, and I look at what these people were so, and you know, I think the Church of America today, I don't think we're really aware of the suffering that the people went through in the Bible as our witness, as our examples. We don't read it. We listen to all this stuff, and we listen to all these preachers, and we just got this hokey-pokey salvation. When I'm serving Jesus, I'm going to serve Jesus whenever I want to. Then when I want to go get high, I'm going to go get high. Then I'm going to jump in. Then I'm going to jump out. Then I'm going to jump in. Then I'm going to jump out. Then I'm going to jump in bed with this person. Then I'm going to jump out. And then I'm going to jump in bed with this person. I'm going to jump out. And then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. We got this hokey-pokey what we call salvation. You know, put your right foot in, take your right, you know. And my thought on that always is, what's going to happen when it really goes down? That makes sense? What's going to happen when it really goes down? I believe there will be more people to take the mark of the beast than won't. When this right here, and you're sitting here saying, well, I ain't got to worry about that. I'm going to be out of here. That's another one of them comfortable messages. Because you know what? Right after this, the next chapter is where Paul deals with that. The whole point of this is the false doctrine about the return of Christ, this chapter right here. Or this book, chapter 1 and chapter 2. He goes right into it. He said, this is how you're going to know. Amen? Let's stand up. But to those that are obeying God, we got a promise. We got a promise that in the same way that those that are not obeying God, there's a promise that there'll be everlasting destruction. But to those of us that endure, those of us that serve God, there's an everlasting promise of peace. There's an everlasting promise that, you know what, we'll get set at the right hand of the Father forever and ever and ever. But that promise does not come without the test. And that test is to see where your true allegiance is, my true allegiance is. And the testing ground is this world. To where your true allegiance is. That's the test. Where's your true allegiance? Are you just aligned with the Word of God on Sunday when you're here, on Thursday when you're here? But we got to start examining ourselves and examining our life. Where's my allegiance? When I'm communicating with my wife, am I being nasty and mean all the time, trying to get back, trying to get even? Or is my allegiance to the Word of God? I'm not going to repay evil with evil. What about your friends? What about people? I'm not going to repay evil with evil. What about when somebody tells you you need to be quiet for preaching of the gospel? Which one are you going to choose? We are to suffer properly, not belly aching, not whining and complaining, but praising God that we've been found worthy to suffer for His name's sake. And I say that standing up here. I ain't had to suffer nothing like these, what's talking about here. I say that standing here. There ain't nobody in this room had to face anything like what they've had to face. And I pray that if I had to, that I'd be like these folks here. I know the Word of God tells me that a man ought not think more of himself as he should. I won't ever do that. Every time somebody comes in and tells me, I'm done with that, I ain't ever going to do that again, I just sit back and watch. I have yet for somebody's told me that they have not done that. Yeah. I ain't going to do that never again. I ain't going to do that again. Never, ever again. Bible says, a man ought not think more of himself lest he should, lest he stumble and fall. Lord, we thank you and we bless you. Lord, help us. Father God, if anybody in this room or if this church or this nation is called to suffer for you at this level, Lord, I don't think a majority of this country is ready for it. And I definitely don't think a majority of the people in the church are ready for it. But Father God, I know that we got a good, good Father. And Lord God, just like Paul was praying for the people of Thessalonica, Lord, we need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for those that are on their jobs, Father God, that are being looked down on because they're Christians. We need to pray for people, Father God, that maybe don't have a boldness, that you would give them a boldness that they need. We need to pray, Father God, that you would equip the church, this body, and the church nationwide, Father. That if this is what you've called us to do, I mean, think about it, church. I just think about this. We face nothing like this. Yet we compromise with no pressure. Zero pressure. Zero. Just because we want somebody to like us. Then we sit here and say things like, I won't do it. I won't deny him. And we deny him daily with no pressure. We deny him for free. For free. Forgive me, Lord. That's why this happens. This is one of the ways God uses to separate the flakes from the wheat. Amen. So, Lord, I pray over this body. Lord, that you just give us a holy righteousness from the throne room of God. Lord God, that we serve you. I know people may be in here today and they're like, man, I need to be encouraged today. I encourage you. This is encouragement. Amen. We love you. God bless you. Now, go out there and serve the Lord today. Amen. And the rest of the week. Amen. God bless y'all. Hey, we're going to, that's hot. That's hot. Hey, we got a baptism. Paul, John, can y'all grab that, move that deal out? We got a baptism day. We've got to fill it up. Ethan is going to get baptized today. Amen. He's going to get dunked today.